Well, last week we talked about the fact that prayer being the omnipresence of God, even in the mundaneness of life. And for a good part of the week, do I have to start over, or was I being recorded the whole time? Okay. Prayer, the recognition of the omnipresence of God, even in the mundane, everyday trials and boredom, the minutiae of our lives. Now, we can experience God. It's easy to experience God on the mountaintop. We take 20-something kids to Winterfest, and Wes will tell you, Eric will tell you, Sharon will tell you, man, it is easy to experience God on that mountaintop, isn't it? I mean, when we're there, when we're at Highland Trek and we're out there, in the wilderness, and we come out on those, in those vistas, and we've been hiking, all day, and our feet are killing us, and our shoulders are just aching, our backs are hurt, and we haven't had good sleep. Sounds like a great time, doesn't it? Everybody wants to come join us. But, then we come out, we're hiking along, and it's just painful. We come out to an overlook, and you can just see. I hope you go on the website and see the pictures and just the beauty of God out there. And it's just at those moments, whether it's out there in the wilderness where you can just see the fingerprint of God, or whether it's at Winterfest listening to 6,000 young Christians singing at the top of their lungs, I belong to Jesus. Man, it's easy to see God. It's easy to experience God. It's easy to recognize the omnipresence. And like we even prayed about, Tom's saying, when we're together, it's easy to see that God is among us. But the problem is that a little bit of life is lived on those mountaintops. Most of life is down here in the valley. Is down here in the everyday, the normal, the average, the mundane. And our goal is to experience God even in those mundane moments, especially in those mundane moments, because that's where most of life happens. So for most of this week, my Facebook status was Shane Hines is trying to experience God, to experience the omnipresence of God in the mundaneness of life. And I had a few comments about that, that's great, and I'm trying to, but shouldn't that be our goal? If prayer is that recognition of the omnipresence of God, even in the mundane. This morning we're going to talk about prayer is also about increasing our God awareness. It's about increasing not only our awareness of God on those mountaintops and not only our awareness of God in the mundane, but just an overall increase of our God awareness. Not only just that God is there, but what does God want me to do with my life? I mean, more than anything else, I'm always asked, Shane, how do I know the will of God for my life? And my answer always is prayer. Shane, how do I know what God wants me to do? If He wants me to go this way or that way, if He wants me to be this when I grow up or that when I grow up. And I tell them, the only way to increase your awareness of the will of God is to spend more and more time in prayer. And not the prayer that we're used to. Not the prayer that we experience in here as a corporate prayer when everybody in unison bows their head and would you bow with me or stand or whatever. And we have this official moment of prayer. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about personal, alone time with God. Prayer that sounds more like a conversation than a religious task or just something to do. It's about increasing our God awareness. We're going to look at three different passages. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 4:40. We're going to look at three passages where what it looks like to be people of prayer, increasing our God awareness. In Luke chapter 4, now this is one of the things I like about Luke is that it's one of the longest Gospels. And if you really want to understand where Luke is coming from, take Luke and Acts and read them together. Because Luke wrote the book of Acts, and it's really a continuation of the gospel that he wrote. The gospel of Luke is really the day-to-day kind of a reporting of the life of Christ. And then Acts is really the day-to-day reporting of the effects of the life of Christ and how we continue the ministry of Jesus throughout, you know, even after his death. And Luke, you know, I don't know how John got, in the middle between Luke and Acts, but really, you know, it should be 1st and 2nd Luke, if you want to know. And I, you know, maybe I need to write letters to the people who produce and the Bible and see if they'll change that for me. But it really ought to be John. This should be, you know, on its own somewhere else, and Luke and Acts, 1st and 2nd Luke, however you want to look at it. But here we have an example in Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all the various kinds of sickness. And I'm running the right one. And moreover, demons was all sickness, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not let them speak because they knew that he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense there when I'm talking about increasing our God awareness, but just bear with me. Look over in Luke 5 and 15. I'm going somewhere with this. Write all these down. Luke 4, 40 through 43, then Luke 5 and 15. In verse 14, then Jesus ordered them, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing." This is right after he heals a man with leprosy. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came near him to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Again in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. Now here's three different chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Three different verses that all say virtually the same thing. Jesus is in the middle of doing ministry, and often he would pull himself as he would get alone. He would get away from the crowds. He would get away from the work. He would get away from everything, and he would spend an extended amount of time in prayer. Now, if you're a good Church of Christ guy like me, grew up in the Church of Christ, one of the things you'll like, you like patterns. Don't we? We love patterns. We like to look for patterns. When we find patterns, it's all about following the pattern. Now, if I've heard that once, I've heard it a million times growing up. You know, we follow the pattern. Well, here's the pattern that we see. What Jesus did, the apostles do, the early church does. So if we want to be the kind of church, if we want to follow in the pattern that we see Jesus doing, here is a pattern over and over and over again. You see Jesus withdrawing from everything to increase his God awareness. Now read through the book of Acts. Now this is where the order of the books kind of throw us off a little bit. Read through Luke and see over and over and over again Jesus withdrawing himself to a solitary place where he spends an extended amount of time in prayer. Then read the book of Acts and what do you think you see? You don't see Jesus praying because Jesus has already gone on to be with the Father. The book of Acts is all about the apostles and how they are extending the ministry, extending the life of Jesus through their own lives. And what do you think they do? They spend an inordinate amount of time in prayer because that's what they saw Jesus doing. That's what they saw. You know, anytime something, you know, you read so many of the times, so many of the prayers of the apostles are found in the book of Acts because that's what Jesus did. And they witnessed that. And they saw him doing it, and so they perpetuated that. Now, one of the things you might think of yourself, wow, in Luke 6 and verse 12, he spent all night praying to God. What in the world? What do you say all night in prayer? I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what you say when you spend all night alone with God praying. Maybe there's a lot of times where you don't say anything at all. Maybe you spend a lot of time listening in prayer. Maybe spending all night in prayer looks a whole lot more like a conversation than it does a religious activity. But maybe what you say in prayer all night isn't as important as what happens next. You see, let's look at each one of these individually. Luke 4 and 40 and following, where it says that he's driving out all kinds of sicknesses. The sun's going down. He's been working all day. He drives out demons. He heals sicknesses. At daybreak, they went out to a solitary place the people were looking for. You know, he's been doing ministry. He goes to a solitary place where he prays, and then they come and they find him. And they want him to stick around. They want him to stay. They want him to continue doing what it is that he was doing there. And he said, I can't. I've got to go other places and I've got to preach the gospel because this is what God wants me to do. You see, Jesus comes back from prayer with an entirely new vision of what his ministry was supposed to look like. He comes back from prayer and he realizes that there is something specific that God wants him to do. You see, would it have been a good thing for Jesus to stay there and heal all of these people and to meet every single need and just to be there until there was no more needs in that area? Absolutely, that would be a good thing. And so often we as Christians get caught up in just an extended, prolonged amount of good things to do, but might not be the mission that God has in store for us. You see, Jesus goes off to a place. He prays. He comes back from prayer and he has this clear vision of his purpose. He says, guys, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. You see, maybe instead of spending so much time worrying about and thinking about, what am I going to say in this extended time of prayer? Lord, what am I going to, I got to be able to say the right things and pray the right prayers. And I don't know what it sounds like to spend that kind of extended time in prayer. Maybe instead of worrying about those things, we should be excited about the clear mission that we will see. Maybe we should be excited about, I want to spend this time in prayer just listening because I want to know clearly what it is that God wants me to do. Those are the outcomes of prayer. I think for so long we're worried about what do I say in prayer instead of being excited about, looking forward to, and dependent on the outcome of prayer itself. You see, if we knew that we could come out of an extended time of prayer, that at the end, regardless of what I said, at the end of this, I will have a clear vision of what it is that God wants for me specifically to do. Would we be more apt to pray? Regardless of what we're going to say, would we be more plan more towards prayer if we knew my mission will be clear at the end of this? I'm not worried about what I'm going to say. Maybe all I'm going to do is say, God, what's my mission? And then just be quiet and close my eyes and just listen. Knowing that if we spend that time, that's the outcome. Because that's the pattern that Jesus gives. That is the outcome of extended time in prayer. Clearer understanding of our mission. You know, one of the things that I tell kids and, you know, going off, they're graduating from college. One of the problems that we have in our educational system, and I'm not, you know, teachers, don't get mad at me just yet. Just listen to me. Is that kids graduate from high school at 18, typically, and we expect them to know exactly what it is that they are supposed to do for the rest of their lives. When you go to college, you show up at college, and you're supposed to know exactly what you're supposed to major in, what you're supposed to do, and what your vocation, you know, and I, you know what I tell kids? It doesn't matter what you major in. You're probably not going to do that anyway. I mean, most of them, if you go, there's a few exceptions to the rule, but guess what? I have an art degree. Really comes in handy for preaching. You know, the only thing that I have discovered is the real purpose of a fine arts degree? Jeopardy. The game show Jeopardy. That's the only place that's ever come in handy for me. Now, you know, when I was in college, I thought, man, I'm going to be an artist. Then I got out of college and I realized, you know what? I want to eat. I want to pay my bills. I want to do other things like that. So guess what? But there, on the rare occasion, you go to college and you get a degree and that's what you end up doing is whatever that, you know, maybe it's engineering, maybe it's accounting, maybe it's something specific like that. But by and large, just get a degree in anything because it doesn't matter. You're not going to be doing that anyway. You know, how many people in here have changed careers at some point in their life? And, you know, or changed jobs or done something different. You know, I got a degree in you know, French poetry, but yet I'm doing this. So, you know, we expect kids to this is what I'm going to do. This is going to be my vocation. You know what I've told my kids? If you graduate from college or graduate from high school and you don't want to go right to college, don't. You know, don't. That the money I'm saving for them to go to college, that's going to be there. It's always going to be. But if you want to take 2 years and you know, Hayden, if you want to go to Colorado and learn how to snowboard and be a, you know, and you know, if you want to go to if you want to experience life. I know, Connie, just she's like, oh, that's terrible advice. I've told other kids that. And their parents come to me and they're mad. What are you doing? So, you know, what's the difference if you start college at 20 versus 18? And you've experienced more of life and you decide, you know what? This is what, because I've experienced this, this is a direction I want to go. You know, I had a kid that just knew. He graduated from high school. He lives in O'Fallon. He knew he was going to be an engineer. He just knew it. He was going to work for one of the big three car makers and design cars. And he loved, I mean, that kid drew cars all over the place, and he was just going to be a designer and design cars. And that's what he just knew it. And he asked me, what should I do? Should I go to, I said, you know, yeah, fine, go to college. He took 1 year of college and he dropped out. He said, I don't like this. You know what he's doing now? He's a missionary. He's a missionary in South America. He's got 1 year of college, but I guarantee you he's doing exactly what God wants him to do. Now, don't freak out. Shane's not saying don't go to college. Go to college. But understand there is some time that can be spent learning what it is that God wants us to do. Every parent in here wants their child to be doing what God wants them to do. Not necessarily what we want them to do. Not necessarily what we think is best, but what God wants for them to do. And the only way to understand that is extended time. Not just extended time in school. Not extended time in study. But getting off to a solitary place where we pray and come out with a clearer vision of what it is that God wants us to do. You see, we learn our vocation when we understand who we are in God. And out of Jesus' rich prayer life, he makes these decisions about his life and the direction of his life and where he's going to go and how he's going to spend it. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. We read about that one. That one's, you know, skip over verse chapter 5. But in one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying. Okay, what did he say? All right, if we've learned anything, we don't know what he said. What would we say? I don't know either. But look what happened. Look at the outcome of prayer. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them who he designated as apostles. Jesus prays all night before making the biggest decision of his ministry. Who he's going to surround his ministry with, who he's going to pour his life specifically into, who is going to be his inner circle. He spends all night praying to God, and then he has a clear vision of who his apostles are going to be. You know what that prayer probably sounded like? Now, I'm rewriting scripture. So just bear with me. You know what that prayer probably sounded like? Lord, who of my disciples do you want me to call to me? Who do you want to be the 12? Who do you want to be my inner circle? In my name, amen. And then you just listen. And then just listen. And do you think that maybe the images of those men poured through his mind? And do you think that maybe the Holy Spirit was directing him and saying, you know, think about Peter. Think about the all of the personality attributes that he had. Think about this guy. Think of, you know, there are a multitude of disciples following him at this point, and he picks 12. And he's thinking, you know, I really like that Bill guy. Oh, he's really awesome, God. No. He's not the one. But what about the, you know, just think about that prayer. It was a whole lot of listening, a whole lot of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide his mind's eye through the crowd and to pick out the 12. And then he acted on it. How many times do we spend time praying, Lord, please direct me? And then maybe we'll get a clear vision. Maybe we'll get an intuition or a feeling or an understanding. This is what I need to do, and this is who I need to do it with, and all these things. And then when it comes down to it, the next morning came, maybe not. Maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that's just my thoughts. But see, Jesus trusted the thoughts that he had. He trusted the vision that he was given in prayer. And he chooses the 12. Now look at verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 15. Not only after prayer does he have a clear vision, not only does he, after prayer, understand who it is that he needs to surround himself with. Some of the biggest decisions of his ministry is made after an extended amount of time in prayer. But in verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place. You see, sometimes it's okay to walk away from hurting and needy people to spend extended amount of time in prayer. You see, isn't that sometimes one of the pitfalls of ministry? One of the pitfalls of being a Christian is that we feel like that all of the hurts, all of the lacks, all of everything that's wrong with the world, before we lay our head down, we've got to make sure that we've done everything that we can in order to meet every need. And if we don't, we somehow feel guilty for that. And Jesus gives us a pattern that if you want to have prolonged, sustained effect in the kingdom, sometimes hurting and needy people are going to have to stay hurting and needy just a little bit longer so that I can go and be with God in prayer, so that my ministry will be extended and I won't experience a burnout that so many people have. Because you see, when that's all we do, when it's just out of guilt and out of duty and out of all of these things where we just are just serving, and there's no time in prayer, there's no time to have our spirit rekindled with the Spirit of God. There's no time to have our vision clarified. There's no time to have God speak to us and say, if this is, this is the ministry I want you to do, these are the people, the hurting and the needy, that I want you to care for. And maybe these are the people you need to surround yourself with in order to go into battle, to go into do ministry with them. But if all we're doing is serving, and trying to right all of the wrongs, it won't be long before we're burnt out. We have no strength left in our flesh to do the work of God. And we're surrounded by no one that can assist us. You like the pattern of prayer that Jesus gives us? He gives us not only... It's not only good enough for us to say, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Isn't it more exciting to understand that, yes, we can have extended times with prayer, and these are the outcomes that we should be looking for? We should be anticipating God clarifying our vision of our mission. We should be anticipating God showing us who and what to surround ourselves with. And we should anticipate God giving us a break from all of the hurts and all of the needs in order to strengthen us as we go through this life. Do we seek to develop all our areas of our spiritual lives? See, because that's what prayer is about. It's about recognizing the omnipresence of God in the mundane. It's about increasing our God awareness so that all areas of our spiritual lives may be increased. Prayer is where we find God's will for us. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that prayer and extended times of prayer is not just a religious task to be completed. It's not just a something to do in order to feel spiritual. It's not just something that we do to pass the time spiritually so that we can feel good about our relationship with God. There is an outcome to this. There's a purpose. There is a cause and effect. Prayer is where we find God's will for us. If we struggle in any area at all as a church, would it not be understanding, God, what is your will for me? What is your direction for my life? What is this degree that I have? What do you want me to do with it? This job that I go to every day, Lord, where do you want your kingdom in this, in my career, in my family? If there's anything we struggle with, isn't it understanding the will of God for our lives? Maybe there's some nights. Maybe there's some mornings of solitary prayer that need to happen. Caring less about what we say. Caring more about what we hear. Understanding that prayer has an outcome. And hearing the voice of God is the number one thing that directs us. This morning, my prayer is that we have heard the voice of God. My prayer is that as songs have been sung, as other prayers have been prayed, as Scripture has been read, and even as the Word of God has been preached, that we have heard God's voice directing us into a deeper understanding of Him, guiding us into more God awareness. This morning, you have an opportunity to have more God awareness than ever before. If there's, and no doubt there is, people here this morning, there are some here who've confessed Christ, put Him on in baptism, and have a God awareness of every aspect of their life. And there are some here who need that God awareness, who need to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior, who need to be buried in baptism and raised from that watery grave to be a new creation so that God can be the end-all, be-all for their lives. If that's you this morning, you have an opportunity to do so. Whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.